Amen. Still use the King James Version, Brother Taylor? Okay. Make sure I was in the right place. Thought it was the right Liberty Baptist Church. I was walking down the hallway. So funny because the first one was 1992, and this is the 28th one of Fiesta. And they were asking me in the back, you know, what had that start? And I said, well, the assistant pastor got together and I said, you know, come to Mardi Gras. And he didn't come to Mardi Gras. And I said, why don't you come to Fiesta? And I said, so we set it up. And it was Easter Sunday, 28 years ago, when we first started. It was that was the first one, and we had. I was telling Brother Nichols yesterday, and I said we came in on Friday night, just like this year. We had, you know, stuff on Saturday, and then we started on Sunday, and then we went all the way through to the next Sunday morning, just like we do this year. He said, yeah, I don't change much, do I? I said, no. And there's some things that should never be changed, you know. You can change a few things, but I said, yeah, it's kind of funny because after 28 years, I was walking down the hallway and Brother Block was doing what Brother Block does. He was going real fast down the hallway because he was busy. And I was like, hi, Brother Block. Hi, Brother Bunnell. You know, it's kind of like I was here yesterday or something. Yeah, there he is again. I said, yeah, there's Brother Block again. Yeah, see you later. You know, so it's kind of old home week. It's kind of like when the Gallardos and after all these years and the Cells do it now too. They come down to Mardi Gras and they're like old home week down there in New Orleans with us and stuff. And this is a special place in our hearts. You minister to us as much or more than we minister to you. It's something that God has really blessed us and helped us with to know your pastor and his family these years. So many of you, some that have been saved, some that have been revived, some that are new, some that just have been faithful. And when I look out and I see the ones that are still here and still faithful, those that have maybe gone on to heaven, Brother Hardin was a great blessing to me, brought me to a few tears a while ago, and just rejoicing in the Lord. You know, heaven's good. Amen. There's a reason for that, because God is good. You know, the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. Well, that's a synonymous term. I mean, those two terms are, I mean, God and good is, I mean, you can't break that up. If there's something good, it's only of God. If it's of God, it's only good. I mean, it's just, you can't go any further than that, because, you know, all my life I've grown up around people who said, yeah, he's a good man. Well, she's a good lady. Well, he's a good guy. No, he's not. No, he's not. We got into this syndrome of, you know, but instead of I will bless the Lord at all times, we kind of bless each other a lot. But I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It keeps us on the right track. It reminds us of what the truth really is, because we've gone so far away from truth. Of course, if you go away from truth, that's synonymous with Jesus. You know, Jesus is true. So anything of Jesus Christ is true. And anything that's actually true is of God. It's of the Lord. So it's exciting to think about how good or how of God heaven is. You look around down here and sometimes you don't see things of God. You see evil. You see satanic stuff. You see wicked. You see wrong. But when we get to heaven, it's all God. In other words, it's all good. And so that's why it's so exciting to know when your loved ones go on, man, it's so good. They're surrounded by good. In other words, they're surrounded by God. Godliness, righteousness only. Whew, that's good stuff. That's heaven. Came down and glory filled my soul. Kind of makes you want to frown, doesn't it? No, it makes you want to run to church. It makes you want to run to your Bible. It makes you want to pray. It doesn't make you want to be a grump face on Sunday mornings. We'll see how long he preaches. No, it makes you go, it's so good. You know, it's kind of like 28 years ago. This guy came and he was all full of vim and vigor and he'll get over it. I surrendered to the Lord when I was 23 and I got just revived. I'd been saved 10 years and I was around a bunch of Christians. He didn't tell me what it was all about and I didn't know any better. My parents didn't really push me that way, but I knew I was supposed to be a soul winner, but I'd never seen anybody win souls. I just knew it, because when I got saved, it was like impressed upon me to win souls. I mean, that's You got to win souls, whether you fill a pulpit or this or that, but go win souls. Why? Because you have a message to tell to the nations, because he's alive. You know, I had in that next year gone around the world, and I'd seen 30 different countries. I've been to India, and I've been to the Middle East, and I traveled through Hinduism and Mohammedism and Confucianism and Taoism and Confucianism and all the different isms of the world, and I saw all this terrible, terrible stuff associated with religions. And sometimes attached to so-called Christianity is religion. And that's a sad part of our history. Because look, their hearts were excited. They got motivated. 500 people walking along the Emmaus Road, the apostles doubting Thomas. It was like, it blows your senses that he came out of the grave. I mean, we walked with him, we talked with him, but we saw him die, and according to traditional manner, he's still dead. We saw him die. We saw the grave. We saw the stone rolled over it. He's dead. No, he's not. And it's like, what? What? He's alive? That did something to them. They were like, I had a seminary professor tell me this, and I got it. I don't know how many in that class got it in the early 70s, but it was like, he said, those early apostles all of a sudden saw and grabbed a hold of, wait a minute, God's up to something. And I want to be in on it. I want to be in on it. And boy, when you read the first 3 or 4 chapters of the book of Acts, it clicked. Man, God's in us. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And boy, old Peter and James and John and those guys, they were like rolling. And they stormed Jerusalem, who had just cried out, crucify him. And all of a sudden he preached and 3,000 got saved and baptized in one day. And they were like right in the seat and the heart of where they crucified Jesus. Try that on. Go to Mecca today with our power. Go to the seat of Mohammedism. Go to these places that are so dark. And stand up with the light of the world and see what happens. It's hard for us. It's our brand of Christianity that's kind of sad sometimes. But woo, he's alive. And I'm so glad to be back 28 years ago. That Easter Sunday and now this one, and I'm so glad you're here. Just want to give you a few thoughts this morning. We're kicking off Fiesta again, and you've already been out at the booth and out winning souls. I understand there's 30 at least or more have been saved already, and it's trusted Christ, and there's been a lot of wonderful things happen, a lot of prayers that are being answered and have been answered, and memorial service. You know, I mean, there's just a lot of things going on that God can use and work with and infiltrate our hearts to do his work even better. Look, just to tell you before we get into Scripture right quick, and I've got a few points to give you in Sunday school. When I stepped out in the streets of South Dallas in 1973 with tracts and a Bible and trembling and fearful, but just trusting the Lord as best I could with all my heart, there was a book written in there by somebody I knew very well. He was in charge of evangelism in Texas. I was back in the SBC at that time. And it was called Evangelism in a Tangled World. We were in such a tangled world. The cults had risen up. It was off of the 60s. And if you were alive during the 60s, you understand exactly what I'm saying. And people were confused. People were tangled. Young people were especially tangled up. They didn't know where to go, what to do, who to believe, and they were and drugs were being tried for the first times, and the psychedelic journeys, and all the different things. We stepped out in the streets, and people were didn't have an answer. And so I remember one theme I think that had been put out that year. I have the answer, you know. I found it. That was it. I found it, and they were like, "What'd you find?" And then we got to tell them about Jesus. I found it. You know, you're searching, and I found it. We're back to a day like that. We're in a violent stream. We're in a violent, confused area where people are not sure what gender they are, whether religion is any good, you know, if education is any good, if political realms rise and fall, and who do we trust? Where do we turn to? Listen, it's the same message as we took out on the streets back then in Dallas. It's the same message that when I first went to Mardi Gras in the middle 70s that worked on Bourbon Street. It still works today. We saw it work this year. It's the same thing. You can trust in governments, you can trust in men, you can trust your mama, or you can trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We've seen what a world can become when you lean on your own understanding. How many were around during Noah's day? Well, I mean, how many have read about Noah? Some of you look like you've been around. Anyway. Yeah, I'm there. But we can see when man only goes with man where that leads. Don't get sucked into a stream of any kind of thought other than bringing every thought under the captivity of the Lord. Philippians 4 just tells us exactly what to do. Think on these things, because there's going to be a total pull to get you to think opposite of what God does. When you think you've got it made in man's world, look at the Bible and God will turn that thing upside down. You have turned the world upside down with your message. And they did. And we did. And we still do. And we got to keep doing it. We have a great joy today. All over the world, Christians should be celebrating. I know in Ukraine, with all the trips we took to Russia back in the 90s, and especially in concentrating in Ukraine, and they would in Easter they would give these painted eggs. We have several, you know, hand painted eggs that they would give away in Ukraine over the years, and they would secretly meet and stuff, and they would hand each other an egg, and hand painted, and it was all colorful and everything, and they would say to each other. They would say these words, and they would translate it to me. He said, "Brother Bunnell," we would say, "He's alive." And the other one would get the egg and say, "He's alive indeed." And it was just an uplift. It's like, keep going. He's alive. Keep going, because you're faced with so much negativity in the world, and yet God's alive, and so that makes all the difference in the world. So the joy should be there. Paul said, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. But in Romans chapter 9, if you'll turn with me, the verse 1, Paul says this. This is a parenthetical, the start of a parenthetical section, Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans is a great book. If you don't know it, learn it. You've got to know Romans. You need to know the Gospel of John to know who Jesus is, but you got to know what you're supposed to be about. And if you don't know the great five doctrines of the book of Romans, you got to know it, because it starts out with condemnation, and you've got to know condemnation. Get into most of the first three chapters and you see condemnation. But then you turn around and you see the great doctrine of justification. That yes, God, you are condemned already. And God says you are condemned. And he's the one that's pronounced it. But then there's justification, which very simply is just as if I'd never sinned. Only God can justify you. He can wash you clean and make you as if you have never sinned. In fact, the depth of the word justification is God cleans you so much that there's never ever any record or any thought that you have ever sinned ever in eternity. It's so clean that there's no thought that you ever sinned ever. There's no memory. We bring that up, but nobody else does. I mean, Satan might try to bring it up, but no. God deals with you as with sons and daughters when you're washed clean. Justified means it's over, it's finished, it's done. There's nothing you add to it, nothing you can take away from it. It's if you're justified, you're finished. It's done by Jesus. God justifies you. And then he sanctifies you, and there's several offshoots of sanctification. But he sanctifies you, or he sets you apart for his glory. He sets you apart for himself. And then he works on you in that daily sanctification, and we can yield to him and all these things, and you're set apart for service. But sanctification is simply being separated or set apart. And then the next one is glorified. In Romans 8, we come to that point where the Bible lists us as glorified, past tense. We're, as far as God is concerned, we're already glorified. We're as good as there. We got a foot in heaven. You know, it's just that next step to cross over the threshold, shifting into fourth and going right on, you know. Well, nobody shifts anymore, do they? It's all automatic transmission. But anyway, back in the day, we'd go first, second, third, and then fourth gear. And man, when you got to fourth gear, you were rolling, you know. And when this heart stops, I'm a rolling man. You know, it's good. I'm there, and that's a blessing. But then there's a parenthetical before we get to the last doctrine, which starts up in Romans 12 to the end of Romans. That's consecration. That's what you can do. All before that is what God has done, and then Romans 12 on is what you get to do. You get to consecrate yourself. You get to present your body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, holy and acceptable unto Him. That's what you get to do every day. We get to wake up and say, here am I, Lord, use me. Here am I, send me. Here am I, help me. We get to do that every day because God has cleaned us. God has separated us. God has fixed it. Well, there's a parenthetical section there, Romans 9, 10, 11, where he talks to the Jew. And it's involved. We use it in soul winning because it's all about, look, the Jews and the Gentiles. And he kind of explains it through, you know, be careful, Gentile, because, you know, the Jews had it. And the Jews will still have it, but be careful because don't gloat over it. Watch yourself. But he shows what a wonderful thing. But I noticed years ago, he came to this point. You know, I like to be joyful in the Christian life. You don't always get to be. Sometimes you get fleshly and you get depressed. Has anybody in here ever been depressed or sad at times? Just for almost no reason? No, there's reasons. There always is. But then there's like somebody gets in your face or something and says, get over yourself. Or stop being a whiner. Has anybody ever said that to you? Quit being a whiner. And then you go, No, you were. Or quit being a griper or a complainer. How many have cars never driven on the roads in San Antonio? Have you ever griped or complained while you're driving? You have? God gave you permission to do that? I've worked on that like crazy, and I have achieved certain levels. And then it kind of goes like this at times. Depends on what city I'm in. Like where I live, Baton Rouge, you know, my soul. Anyway. But we complain. We gripe. All of a sudden, we change our demeanor. You know, it's not like we were singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Get out of my way! I'll save a wretch like me, you know. Isn't that the fleshly life? Right? But there are times when there is a sorrow that should be there. We've forgotten some of that. And I'm going to, this week, there's the theme that I'm going to bring forth starting this morning and tonight. And it's called Remember. I'm missing a really good friend across the years. I was started out to be a counselor, my wife and I, to him and his family and stuff, and just a friendship developed. It, you know, attended classes at Mardi Gras years ago, and he got it. You know, every once in a while you see somebody get it. You know, it's kind of like if you ever raised children, you're waiting to that point when they finally wake up and they get it. You know. Because sometimes you teach them all this stuff when they're 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Then they get to be 14, 15, 16, 17. You don't know whose child they are, you know. You were this kid and now you're a teenager. And where did you grow up? Who's your mama and daddy? Because you were okay and now it's like you don't remember anything. Okay? Well, God has to deal with us as sons and daughters in the same fashion. It's like, man, Paul said, you were running a good race. Who hindered you? You were doing okay. You used to be a soul winner. You used to be consistent in Bible study. You used to pray. You used to be a nice person. Now you become an old grump. I used to see old people years ago when I was in my 20s, and my wife and I would go to these old Wyatt's cafeterias or something back in the, I don't know what they were, Luby's, Wyatt's, something like that back in the 70s, and we'd see these old people come into the cafeterias. Why do old people always go to cafeterias? I don't know. But anyway. And I would see these old people come in, and they were just like this. They were nasty looking. They were grumpy looking. You know, and we were in our 20s. We were happy, and, you know, we were just, you know, going along and great. And I'd see him, and he wouldn't help her and with her tray, and he wouldn't talk with her, and he wouldn't at the table, and he'd just get up when he's through and walk out, and she'd have to hurry up and get her coat on and go with him, and she'd just, you know. And it was like, I don't want to be that. Is that what's going to happen when I get old? There's going to be that syndrome of you gotta go around and look like Scrooge all the time. It's kind of like they're always going around thinking something smells bad. It does. It's them. And wherever they go, they take the smell with them. So they're always smelling bad because they're smelling themselves. All they got is this thing. Don't want to be like that. I want to be joyful. But then I got to this. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness. And every once in a while I get sorrowful. Continual sorrow in my heart. There's a continuation in Paul's life of this kind of thing every day. I don't think Paul, I don't think he was going around lying about the way he lived his life. I die daily, he said. Pray without ceasing. Study to show thyself approved unto God. He says, I have great heaviness. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. I mean, look at all this. Look at all that they were given. I wish myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Who are his kinsmen according to the flesh? He lists them, who are Israelites. It was a great heaviness there that God blessed, that God used. I think as you read throughout the epistles and you read Hebrews and you read all of this, you see the impact of the Apostle Paul, which he listed himself. He said, I was like an apostle born out of time, and I got to see Jesus, spend time with him, and I've worked harder than all the other apostles out here. I've suffered even more. He said, I was willing to do it because I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung that I may win Christ to be found in him. Here was how we're going to start out Fiesta, remembering. His name was Warren Garraway. We miss him this year. If you were going to say something to him, you had to say it last Fiesta. If you were going to talk to him about something or listen to him about something, you had to do it last Fiesta because that was his last Fiesta. We didn't know that because he and I were talking about the future and we were having fun talking about, you know, having wheelchair races when we were in our 90s going down Bourbon Street or something, you know, and passing out tracks and, you know, having a good time. And we had such a good time. You know, I'm definitely going to miss him, keep his picture, I still have it there. And we talked just a little while before he went on to heaven, and everything was good. He was still winning souls in the hospital. He was just doing what Brother Garraway does, and you're supposed to do what you're supposed to do all the way through. He's going to finish his course, which we knew we both would. We just didn't know when. But God does, and God's good. God knows, and God's good. All right? So here's what Paul says. I have this great heaviness and this continual sorrow. In chapter 10, he says, brethren, this is the deal. This is why. It's where my heart is. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Look, I grew up with these people. I grew up in America. I didn't grow up there, Israelites. Americans are my kinsmen according to the flesh. I went to schools in Arkansas and Oregon and Texas. And so I grew up around different parts of the country. My mother was from Georgia. My dad was from the state of Washington. I'm somewhere in the middle in Texas, you know. So I'm all parts there. But I feel like I've got a handle on Americans a lot. And I care for them. You always have an affinity for those you grow up around. Well, my kinsman according to the flesh. But he had even a greater one because he grew up and he was serving them as a Pharisee. He was in religion. He was caring about their life and their soul. And so he had given his life to the point of murder, to the point of death, to the point of consenting to Stephen's death, okaying it, and breathing threats and murders against Christians because they were against the religion of Israel, as far as he's concerned. So he said, look, I really have a heart for my people. Now, if you want to have a picture of somebody that has a heart for somebody, look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says, I know Christ, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He was sold out to Jesus. We can look at different people that we know. We can look at different people here in Liberty. And when I think of people that are sold out, I can call out lots of names here that I feel like. I only see you once a year. I don't know what you're doing in between that time. But I think because you still show up, I think you're still doing what you're supposed to be doing. Buses are still running. Sunday school's still going on. Everything's still going. And you're having your family devotions and you're being a nice person for Jesus. But I don't know. But I know when I look at the Apostle Paul, he wasn't a perfect man. He said he still had faults and he had some fears and he had some doubts and he had some things along the way which God showed. But Paul the Apostle was sold out. So here's what he said. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, the first thing is, these people he grew up around had a zeal. If I know a nation in this world that has a zeal, there's other nations that have zealots. But as a nation as a whole, America is known for its zeal. From 1776 on, we've been known for, not always in the right way, maybe making a lot of mistakes, but zealous. I mean, we captured the world, you might say, as far as their minds. I was had a translator. I went over with another guy, just one other guy. I'd gone over several trips to Ukraine, and then I just took one guy and decided to make inroads in different ways. I went to, instead of going out to the churches in the country areas and stuff outside of Kiev, I went straight to Kiev. And I needed a translator, so I dug up a translator when I got there. And he happened to be in his early 30s, and he was ex-military back in the Soviet Union, but he was a Christian. He went to a Baptist church there in Kiev, and so his name was Andre. I call him Andre the Giant. He was a big guy, but he was a neat guy. And so he translated, but he would tell me funny stories and stuff. And he said, you know, Brother Bunnell, we people in Ukraine, as far as thinking about y'all? I said, yeah. He said, we actually want to declare war on America and have you send your military over, and then we'll say, we give up. Make us your 51st state. They wore T-shirts with any English letters, or especially a flag, if they could find an American flag, any English on it. They just soaked it up as soon as the wall fell. And they would put those on to have a little piece of America. America was a dream. America was a goal. America was a mindset, a zeal. You can be zealous and go straight to hell. You can have zeal. You can have zeal in church. You can have zeal in your family. You can have zeal in your business. The Israelites had zeal. He had been a zealot. They've got a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Here's what hurt the Apostle Paul. My people are stupid. They're not walking according to the right kind of knowledge. They're not walking. Knowledge comes from God. Truth is of God. And so here's a people that maybe they'd written a lot of stuff, and they had. They wrote a lot of stuff that don't make any sense, and they're trying to live by it, a lot of it today. Things that God never said, that God doesn't approve of. In fact, if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, Jesus was always correcting them, was he not? He would say, you say, but then he would say, but I said, approving of himself as, look, by the way, I'm God. You know, and of course they picked up stones and tried to kill him, but I said this, here's how you changed it and twisted it for your own gain. You've got a zeal, but that's what got you in trouble all the way through the Old Testament. You still maintained your zeal and you forgot God. In the midst of your zeal for God, you forgot Him. That personal relationship, that's the wonderful thing about going out in the streets. That's the wonderful thing about going on out and meeting people where they are, meeting people where they live, meeting people in the marketplace, meeting people as you go to the store, just meeting people along the way. It's what needs to happen. Otherwise, people stay in ignorance and stupidity without light. They're not going to get it in the schools. Many are not going to get it in the homes. Many are not going to get it with their friends. They, being ignorant in verse 3 of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Let me say this. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, you would have no idea what righteousness is. He is the righteousness of God. He did the right thing. All the way through, He taught His disciples. All the way through, He taught those apostles. All the way through, He reminded them and taught them and showed them, and showed them the feeding of the 5,000, showed them raising Lazarus from the dead and others. He showed them these things and taught them about the children and about moms and dads and Pharisees, and warned them and told them about the Pharisees and what they would be doing, and told them about the death that He would die, and that 3 days be in the grave like Jonah was in the belly of the whale and come out, and on and on and on and on. And He taught them, and still they didn't remember. That's the picture of what mankind really is. They didn't remember. And finally, He died on the cross just as it was foretold, just as He told them was going to happen. This kind of thing, He would be taken, but He would come back. But they didn't get it, and so they dispersed and they disbanded, and Peter went to fishing, and the others were just milling around, and you can imagine the feeling of that. And yet he came back, and all of a sudden the lights went on because He was righteous. But most go about to establish their own righteousness and not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Americans have become very religious. We have across the nation Easter Sunday today, and there's a lot of religion going on. There's a lot of talk about Jesus Christ. There's a lot of talk about the cross. There's even a talk about He is risen. But it's that righteousness that's attached to that. This is the living Lord, so that if we come over to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, but you know what that means when you attach Lord to someone, when you're talking to the Israelites especially, that presupposes the crucifixion and the resurrection. That's admitting that He has always been Lord. You don't get to be Lord and wear it as a medal. This is the Lord God forever. The Lord of all. The Lord of creation. The Lord of life. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that He died on the cross and rose from the dead, that God hath raised Him from the dead, that's the only way you can be saved. Man has a hard time believing that God died. Man has a hard time believing that that picture is real, that's not just a myth. Man has a hard time believing that God gave His life for our sin, that our sin was that bad, and that he rose back from the dead and He walked out among men. What's that all about? Well, that's what 1 Corinthians 1 is saying when he said He's going to confound the wisdom of the world. The foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of the world. He's going to confound men with a picture that doesn't make any sense, so that God is shown to be the only one that can satisfy or solve man's problem. You can't figure out God. You can't put God in a box. You can't do the things that only God can do. Why? Because in verse 4, the last one is, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Paul gave his life for this one fact. You might fail at some things. Don't fail at leading someone to Christ. Don't fail at introducing them to the only living one that can save them. There's only one way, one truth, one life. There's only one person in the whole world that rose from the dead. There is no one else. And Paul said, I have a great heaviness because they haven't accepted that one true living Lord. They've not accepted Him. I can't live with that. I can't sleep with that. I can't eat with that. I've got to do something different. Let me ask you today, in your joy, that He's alive. Remember to, inside, pray for those that are without Christ. They're going about their business today, and tomorrow they may crash and burn in hell forever tomorrow. Paul said, those are my brethren. Those are my kinsmen according to the flesh. I have a great heaviness for them. I will always try to reach them. They may reject me. They may even kill me someday. But I will try my best to introduce them to the living Lord. I will show them there's only one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, Jesus. Father, help us today. Help us today to be like Paul, who served the living Savior with all of his heart, trying to get men to confess that Jesus is Lord and believe with all their heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and He's alive today. No one else can help. No one else can satisfy. Lord, some people call us single-minded. Some say we just have one message, and we do. You died and rose from the dead so that we have that message and power. Bless us as we go this week in Fiesta to reach people without Jesus, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.